I can talk all night, but... Oh, this is a hobby horse. Another one. You know, one of my big things, I think guys are terrible. They really are. Because I think what they... General statement, obviously. But often guys get married and just keep being guys. They keep going out with the guys. They keep doing the guy thing. Just disappearing when they want to. And oh, that's right, the wife's there to look after the kids. And they don't actually take the loving their wife seriously. They just think it's nice to be married, but I can still do all my own stuff and because she's the wife. And often there's this attitude that does come through. But I think for me personally, one of the ways that we have to love our wives is we are becoming one flesh. We're becoming one person, and we actually have to start acting like that in how we spend our time. My time is no longer my own. It has to be something that we agree on. And that doesn't mean we do, you know, we both do our own thing at times. But, that's what I think one of the biggest challenges for guys is, personally. Yeah.
I agree entirely, and thank you for asking, Benjamin. I was actually just taking the microphone because I thought, let's do the guy perspective on this, because it's all often just become submit, 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 and never talks about the guy loving the wife. The guy has to be the knight in shining armour for the lady. And the lady... silver armour. and the girl has to be the absolute number one fan of the guy. And when you start looking at it sort of more like that, then things are going to work. When Christine and I got married, on the day we got married, we loved each other absolutely, utterly. And I remember thinking, I love Christine totally. How can I love her any more than I do now? But I do. And it's because we do spend time together. We have to spend time together. We are completely best friends, and we, you know, we can't be separated. I remember back in earlier days, I would go away relieving for work, and it was just terrible. I'd hate it because I'd be away from Christine, and Christine would hate it because she'd be at home with the kids. but you just want to spend time together. You just, as Andrew said, you're one flesh, you are one person, and you must love each other that much. And you, again, as we've said, you might have differences of opinion, doesn't matter, you resolve those, and you are still one person. And that's what a marriage should be. And I'm not quite probably getting it the way I think afterwards, I think, oh, I should have said this or should have said that. But that is what marriage is. Husbands, love your wives. It's just completely trust them. You know, want the best for them, do the best for them, make them be the best that they can be. Have you thought about that? Encourage them so they can not just be a wife, but the best person they can be in God. And that's what our role is.
Just say something. When you're single and you have marriage in your plan, advice we may give to people is for the guys, carefully and prayerfully choose someone who would be your wife, who you would willingly lay down your life for. And for the female, carefully, prayerfully select a man who you would be willing to let lead you. Someone who you would totally, totally trust with your life and your children's life.
A story just before you go, Ian. I've just got a... It's kind of sad, but it's quite funny as well. Just a little story in this book of mine that just sort of relates a little bit. And so I just want to ask you, so just think pastorally what you would say to this man and this woman. So... here we go. They knew their relationship was coming apart when they came to see me. Though each claimed to be trying to do what the Bible says, love had drained from their marriage. The reason was not obvious,
Both had come from church families and both were well schooled in the scripture. They had even met at a Christian college. I detected nothing in their backgrounds that could account for their current tension. I asked the young man for his own explanation of their troubles. He expressed consternation. He said that he had tried to be a good husband because his college had emphasized following biblical family models. He had committed himself to being a spiritual leader in his home. I asked him how he expressed his leadership. This is what he said. It's kind of funny. I struggle not to laugh. In order to make sure there is no question about who is the head of our home, I make sure both my wife and I let scripture rule our actions. For instance, when I come home from work, I want to relax. Still, I try act as the head of my home. If my wife asks for some help in the kitchen or with the kids, he had three preschoolers, including a set of twins, I don't immediately drop my newspaper and snap to attention. To make clear who is the head of our home, I flip a coin in my mind. If it comes up heads, I help. If it comes up tails, I don't. That way, there's no question of who's in charge. Just because it ties into what we're talking about, what would you say to this man?
I'm just flipping a coin whether I'll answer
it. It's a real life story.
I think that fella needs a good boot up the backside, basically. I mean, if love's drained out of the marriage, it's been allowed to. And so the way he views submission and headship is screwed up, basically. So he's not loving his wife the way God would have him love his wife. I mean, I can sit here saying, you know, pretending to be Mr. Perfect, but I certainly haven't, and it's been a learned thing for me over the years, and I would admit that to you. As a younger man, when we were married, I did some of the stuff that Andrew is talking about, you know, just went and did my own thing sometimes and left Irene with the kids, and I've reflected on that quite a lot in the last year or two, just the last year or two, actually, and regretted some of the things I've done in that regard. But praise God that I've got an amazing woman for a wife, and, you know, we've been able to work through those things, and I have learned that to serve my wife and encourage her and bless her and help her to be all she can be is definitely a big part of being a husband. Yeah. And that guy is not doing that. Yep.
What else would any of you say to that? Or not? All right. Agree with him? Kick him up
well,
there.
Well answered.
Okay. Question?
This is... This is a bit like what Steve was saying about loving your wife. This is a few big experience. We've just gone through, had to celebrate our 47th wedding anniversary. And I've always loved June. And we've had a few difficult bring up the children, but I still sort of love it. I've had to encourage her at the time she's down. And when I was at work, what really hurt me, a lot of workmates always running the wives down. And that really hurt me, but when I was at work, after I finished work, I couldn't get home quick enough. But the ones at work, I've got to go home now, but give me the person they were. Didn't keen to get home, but I loved June so much, and that I didn't want to be part with it, and I couldn't get home quick enough.
Okay, I realise time is actually flying. We're not going to get through this all. We'll touch on parenting, but before we move to that, just want to ask you personally, what blessings have you experienced through marriage?
We're going left or right.
Just anyone.
Marriage is, I don't know, the biggest, I don't know, journey. It's the best journey you can go on if you have the one partner that God has picked for you. It just doesn't get any better than that.
I get to do life daily with my Lord and with my best friend every day. So there's nothing better than that.
I would have to say ditto. I get to do life with my best friend, who is my encourager and just my best mate.
It's a stunning thing when I think about it. Like Irene and I met and were married as non-Christians. But when I think back on it, feel free to ask us afterwards our story, but it was totally, totally, utterly God that brought us together without any shadow of a doubt. And I have not one shadow of regret marrying this lady. And like she said, and we're best mates. And we love hanging around with each other. That's great.
Yeah, I echo everything you've said. We also get to do ministry together as well, which is such a bonus, such a blessing.
Yeah, I think I definitely agree. But, you know, marriage has its hard times, and I think we've had our seasons where it hasn't been, you know, like I can honestly say it's great right now. I mean, we're in a great season and marriage is good. But we always haven't always been in that season. I think it's wrong to think that we don't have these really difficult patches. And I think I can look back on those and say, man, I'm so glad we just pushed through them and hung in and just kept going and kept seeking God and kept talking and had the odd argument along the way. But just keep pushing and come out the other side. And I think the sad thing is when people give up just too quickly and don't learn what each other can bring. And, I don't know. But I think there's a lot of value in the hard times as well, and pushing through the hard times. I've learned a lot about character and, what it takes to dig in and... just got God killing a bit of me, which is good.
Is there anything you'd say as well, anyone on the panel, to people who want to be married and want to know how to prepare, or to those who may be single, just because sometimes we forget about that? So I just don't know if you've got any wisdom there or encouragement there for single people.
Be careful who you choose.
Oh.
I mean, marriage is great, but it's not everything in life by a long shot. It's a part of life, and I think we're very wrong to think that, you know, marriage fulfills who we are as people. Jesus wasn't married, Paul wasn't married, and in fact he said don't get married, it's way better to stay single. Why? Because you can dedicate yourself to just to the things of God, because marriage does take up a bit of time. You need to spend time together, you need to get to know each other, you need to account for one another. And I think I'm becoming more and more convinced of this, that being single for your life is just—it's a genuine option that God blesses and leads people into, and we can forget that in church circles. That is actually what God calls some people to do, and there is a reason for that, and they can be, you know, single people in that context can be a huge blessing in the church and can achieve way more than a lot of married people can. So I think, it's sad when single people feel like, I need someone to complete me. Oh, no, you don't, honestly. If you don't feel complete on your own, I think marriage is just going to cause things to get harder. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a big topic. It's just, but it's good to touch on it and to think. And if you have any questions, because I actually think it's a huge topic, the singleness thing, don't be afraid to come up and ask any of these guys up here. Because, the last thing we want is for people to feel guilty or worthless or something because they haven't found someone or maybe are further along in their life and or maybe are thinking the Lord's calling them to a life of a singleness. You said marriage takes up time. Do you know what else takes up time? Children. So the verse, we're just going to touch on this a little bit.
He's telling me that?
We're just going to touch on this a little bit and then we'll bring it to a close. But the verse is this: children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Questions from the floor. What questions do we have?
I'm going to be a little bit cheeky and tie this into the last one because I had a burning question, but we ran out of time. What does spiritual leadership look like for a husband, and to tie it into this one, for a father?
So if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, I think one of the big parts of that is that as husbands we're called to kind of wash our wives in the word and to present them holy to God. And I think that to me is the massive part of leadership. And that works for parents as well. I've always had a very simple philosophy. The best thing I can do for my kids and for my wife is pursue God fully. That to me is the best thing that I can offer them. So if I'm not doing that, I'm falling short of what I think I can offer them and my leadership responsibility as both a dad and a husband. Yeah.
Yeah, I think we probably just saying what Andrea said, but in different words, we are to be as Christ to our spouses and to our family. And so we should be as godly as we possibly can be. We must live as godly a life as we possibly can. We must get to know God and Jesus as much as we possibly can. So it's just saying what Andrew said, just slightly different words. You know, we just have to live like Jesus as much as we possibly can to be that for them. It's not a case of making every decision or not listening to them or whatever. It is just being as Christ to them.
Other questions? Nevin, where are you? Over there.
This is another question that Aaron wrote down, but can you explain verse 21? Fathers, do not provoke, or in other versions, exasperate your children.
What do you think it means, anyone?
I would say it means perhaps over-disciplining them. I think I'm not a person that lives in regret. I'm just like, you know, God forgives, he cleanses, you get on with life and you keep moving. But I think if I had to change something, I think I probably overcooked the discipline on our first son, Daniel. I can't tell whether, some of you know his story, but can't tell whether that's got something to do with where he's at the moment. Maybe, maybe not. I don't think we were, I don't think it wasn't abusive, but I think as a young parent, it's like I really wanted to do this well and make sure that we had good boundaries and that our kids were well-behaved. And that just all went to custard very quickly. Because kids just aren't like that, you know. And I learnt a lot from very early as a parent. But, and I think that's part of what that verse is talking about. It's actually, you know, we've got to give them room to fail. particularly as teenagers, you know, I think as teens, some people think I was a bit soft, but I'd give our kids advice, but if they decided to go against it, I'd be like, okay, let's see where this goes, you know. I don't think I was too harsh in that regard, but we can get, you know, they are going to do what I say no matter what, and I'm going to make them. I just don't think that's helpful, and it can be very exasperating for kids.
I think another thing that's exasperating to children is when you don't walk the talk. Yes. You know, it's do what I say, not what I do. And I think, you know, we need to be very careful, not hypocrites, you know. And I think that, you know, if that's what you're wanting your children to live, then you need to be the role model to them. Mm. And, you know, don't, because that only causes confusion. Yeah. Mm.
The shame game, I was going to say, the shame game is not a very good game to play with either, with them. And also discipline, as they get older, you have to adjust the way you do it as well. How you would treat a 2-year-old is not how you would treat a 12-year-old. So, yeah, you always have to be communicating with your spouse about what's the game plan. Are we on the same, you know? Yeah, we're on the same page as all that, because that's where conflict can arise as well. Yeah, what's appropriate.
Like I said before, when you get married, it's a bit of a learning curve too, but it's a funny old thing, because when you have this little precious life come into the world, it doesn't come with an instruction manual. And so it's a huge, steep learning curve. And I totally echo what Andrew said. With our first two children, I way overcooked the discipline, way overcooked it, and I've apologised to them for that. But by God's grace, you know, through a lot of prayer, and we're blessed with 6 amazing children. And so, the learning curve is that you submit to God and learn how to be a good parent through His leadership. And that's what I've tried to do, as far from perfect as I am. God is graceful.
It's interesting you talking about the apology thing. I've spent many hours travelling in the truck with Hayden, because I like travelling in the truck with Hayden, especially the engine braking. It's great, but anyway, don't get me started. But anyway, we've spent many hours talking, you know, heart to heart, and it's wonderful when your children grow up and you can talk to them as adults. And it's even better when they come back and say, hey, you know what, I was really difficult and stupid and you were right. That's awesome. But what I'm going to say is that, you know, I have also apologised. You know, you are harder on your first one, I think, because you're just learning. You don't really know what you're doing. And you're also being watched. You know, you've got in-laws and parents and maybe people in the church watching you. And I know I felt that pressure. Very much. And so, you know, you better behave yourself when your grandfather comes to visit, you know, that kind of thing. But and so I felt that I was quite hard on Hayden particularly, especially as I did a lot of the parenting when Stephen was away and stuff like that. And you get tired and you get frustrated and you don't always make the right choices, and you are harsh sometimes when you shouldn't be. And, you know, it's really heartening for him to say to me, and I've had these discussions with my other boys as well, we wouldn't have been brought up any differently. We appreciate the way you brought us up. We don't have any grudges with you. We like structure. We like that we knew where we were and what we were doing, and that the boundaries were clear. And they also like that they got sent to their room first, because then they could stuff extra underpants down there, and they did, apparently. You know, 7 pairs of undies on before Dad arrives with the whatever. so... But, you know, you carry sometimes a bit of guilt as a parent and think, oh, I wish I'd done that differently. But then when they are adults and they talk back to you and they say, actually, we wouldn't have wanted it any differently. And, yeah, that's gold. You know what? God's mercies are new every day. So you're going to have days as parents when you think, man, I completely messed that up. But tomorrow's a new day. And we can start again.
Did you find earlier on you apologised to them, or was it just later in hindsight?
When they became adults, I suppose, because I'm too busy being the parent, and you know, and I wish maybe that I had been more, willing to apologise to them when they were younger. But yeah, I think.
And they don't have a frontal lobe until they're about 23, and then they will understand.
The panel's got children that have been married. This is the question that are they still obliged to obey their parents when they get married?
Good question. Do your kids still have to obey you?
I would say 100% not. I'd say, you know, it's to leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, and a new household is formed. That's how I would see it. Yeah.
What if your kids are at home in the 24?
26.
What Andrew says is right. It actually doesn't come down to obedience anymore. It actually is, they might come and ask for advice or say, look, what would you reckon we do in this, or how should we cope with that? And it's actually more advice. Because they have set up new homes, new units, and are making their way in the world and are making their own decisions. In our case, with Cameron still at home, he is a free agent. He does whatever he likes, but he lives under our roof, so he respects that it is our roof. But he's free to come and go and do whatever he wants.
And mow the lawns.
But I think with kids, I don't know what age you do this. I don't know whether there's a biblical age. I mean, 13 was a significant age in the Old Testament, when they were guys became men, so-called, which seems really young. They didn't go to war till 21, I think it was. But I think the journey that we've been on is... for our kids in discipline as teenagers, you want to talk with them. You become a coach rather than you move from, as they're little, you can't reason with them and tell them, don't touch the fire. You know, please don't, at 2 years old, they are just going to go and touch the fire. But, you can't reason with them. You actually have to pick them up and take them away and da-da-da. You've got to protect them from themselves. But as kids get older, they start to have a mind of their own. And I think, being a coach rather than a disciplinarian I don't know how you would put it, but it just, your responsibility shifts. And I don't want any of my kids to obey me now. I'd be like, that's terrible. I don't want them to obey me. Ask for advice, sure. And if they don't take it, they're obviously wrong. But if they don't take it, that's actually fine. I actually don't get upset by that. I think they have to now forge their own life. They're responsible before God for their own life. And it's great because most of them do come and we have great chats, and as you were saying. So,
yeah. Any last burning questions? I don't know where Nevin is. Oh, Jermaine.
Just where it says children obey your parents in everything. What if you become a Christian and your parents aren't?
What age are we talking? Any age?
You're still at home, presumably. Yeah, is that where you're?
What?
There's different scenarios.
Yeah, there's lots of different ways.
Then, don't forget, this is still God's word we're talking about. And so children have to respect their parents. Some parents might be abusive, and that's the world we live in. Some parents might be wonderful, and be great if that was the case for everyone, but it's not. But God's word says, children, obey your parents, love your parents, do everything you can for your parents. That's the overarching principle. And so how do you apply that in each specific situation? You fit it in as best you can to that particular situation. If your parents are not Christians, then live a Christian way so that they will look at your life, a bit like in Matthew 5, they'll look at your life and think, wow, Christ has changed their life. I need to do something about that as well. And encourage them to become Christians. It's not a case of you're suddenly preaching to them. You're just living with a different spiritual master. And so you live so that they see that and they respect it and they want it. That's how you do that.
And I think there is an authority structure, isn't there? First of all, we are always responsible to God over and above. You know, if I'm asking Sonia, as her husband, to do something which is contrary to Scripture, I would say that even scripturally she has every right to say, on your bike. Nicely, but because God is the ultimate authority, and I think it's the same in the child thing. Like if your parent says to you, you cannot be a Christian anymore, it's kind of like, no, God is actually the one that I am ultimately accountable to here. But as far as you can, I think you need to obey your parents as far as you can without breaking what is clearly set out in Scripture. And that can be a hard one. That can be really tough. And I think in that situation, having wisdom around you is really important to work through what that looks like in each situation.
I have a personal story that I'll tell, which is exactly that. I became a Christian at 15, and my dad had no interest in spiritual things at all, and he was very, very displeased with my decision, especially when I started hanging around with this guy. And he considered that I had been swept up into a cult of some kind, but he did still allow me to come along. But when I wanted to be baptised, that was a no-go. He was not having that on at all, because I don't know what he thought was going to happen to me, but there would be no coming back if I did that, which was quite a difficulty for me, because God's command was that I should be baptised, and yet my dad didn't want me to. And at 15, I still felt that I came under his authority. It was the leadership of this church, because this is where I became a Christian here at Roslyn, as it was then in the youth group. It was the leadership of this church that helped me, the wisdom that I had around me that you just talked about, who said that I must respect my father, that God knew the intentions of my heart, but if I had gone ahead with the baptism, it could have caused a huge rift between myself and my dad. And so they advised me to just wait, which I did. And then at 18, I got engaged to this guy. And Dad came to me and said, well, now you're marrying one of them so you can do what you like, which is not what I really would have liked to have heard his attitude. But even so, I knew that I then had his permission, to go ahead, and I was baptised then. So, yeah, it was the wisdom around me at the time, because it was really hard for me, because I knew that God wouldn't wanted me to be baptised. Yeah, so that's just a personal story for me, yeah. Sometimes, yeah, you got to have that respect for your parents, yeah.
When I was younger, we all grew up in church, and then all the parents assumed all the kids were all definitely Christian. And so you have kids, and they start out as little evil balls of fluff, and then they grow up. Like, how do you treat them? How do you pretend like they're Christian? Do you assume that they're, like, yeah. Because you say, oh, do you love Jesus? Like, I love Jesus, you know. But of course they're going to say that. And so I felt like a lot of us were deceived and tricked, and it made a big mess, because everyone just thought they were Christian, but most of them weren't. And then it was this horrible mess of sinful Christians that weren't really Christians. So how do you deal with your kids growing up in church?
Probably as you see them make a mistake, do something wrong, use that as a teaching opportunity to show the state of their own heart before God, and apply the gospel message to that, to really show them that they are a sinner and that they do truly need saving, and it's not just a pray a little prayer and then, you know, I'm all good, but actually use those opportunities through their lives, you know, as a teaching opportunity, not as a condemning thing, but, and hopefully, prayerfully, the Spirit of God will come alongside and convict them. That's what my advice would be.
One of our consistent prayers as our children grew up was that they would own their own faith, so that we were always praying that, Lord, when they get to whatever age, they would make their own decision to follow Jesus and wouldn't just ride on our coattails and become pseudo-Christians. And so in the meantime, as parents, you do your best to raise them to know the Lord. And so we had devotions and lots of prayer and scripture readings, and some of our kids, and one of them or two of them might even be in this room, admitted frankly that devotions were like, yeah, they were just boring. And but that's okay. The Word of God does not return void, and it sinks into their hearts, and at some stage you trust the Lord for them to be transformed. Yep, and that's all you can do as a parent. Yep.
What, one of the things we did, and I kind of got this off my dad, who got it off his father-in-law, and it's got no biblical ground probably whatsoever, but and I don't know why it stuck with me, but we, and Sonia and I discussed it, so it was good. We decided that when our kids turned 13 or got to high school, they didn't actually have to come to church with us. Up till then, they had to kind of toe the line, but we kind of made that the age where they had to then make their own decision. And we had varying results of that. Some of them kept coming. Some of them immediately slept in on Sunday morning and thought, woohoo, this is great. And part of that was the owning their own faith thing, because I didn't want them to pretend that they were, you know, play the game with us. I wanted them to be who they were and to see who they were before God. And did it work? Would I do it again? I think so. We're kind of doing okay, but not.
That'll be our last question, though. I'll just ask, did any of you have a similar thing to that? Did you have an age where... No? They just tend to keep coming along?
Never,
or?
Never wanted to.
Maybe. Yeah. So your kids just seem to come.
When you guys were reading and talking and figuring out your questions in each of these, we were having a little bit of a chat here, and it's possibly right now we were just about at the end of the section. We actually thought, let's turn this around. So you've been asking us the questions. We now have a question from all of us to you guys, all right? You weren't expecting this, were you? But the question we want to put out to all you, because we would love to hear, what do you think makes, I was going to say the perfect parent, maybe that's not the right word, but a best parent? What is it that is a good, what does a good parent look like? And now you guys are on the spot.